We'll begin our service this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we're gathered together in the name of your Son. Pray that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and make them receptive to the comforting word which you have for us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And the service today is coming from the Westford Town Hall, located between Columbus, Beaver Dam, Fox Lake, and Randolph. We have visitors today. The Billetses came from Minnesota. Mark is here. His wife stayed back. I think the reason being that she's a Viking fan, and she probably realized that if she came here, we'd have her sitting out in the cornfield. It was kind of a nice drive over. Wisconsin's been very beautiful this fall again. And one of the things, the geese are starting to come in. I saw a lot of geese around some of the cities around Portage. And I saw one flock of birds that numbered in the thousands flying together in a cloud. And they'd turn, and it seemed like everybody knew exactly which way to turn. Nobody bumped into anybody. And kind of think of like not too long ago with the Blue Angels went up with seven of them, and two of them hit each other, and these birds, there's thousands of them flying wingtip to wingtip, and they never seem to hit. It's a beautiful thing. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 2 Kings. We're in chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12. And we come to one of these amazing sections of Holy Scripture. As I was studying it during the week, I thought back to the time when Moses led the sheep to the backside of the desert and looked up the mountainside and saw this bush, a thorn bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And so he turned aside to take a look at it, and when he approached it, the Lord God spoke to him and told him, "Take your shoes off your feet, because the ground that you are standing on is holy ground." And that's about the way you feel when you look at a text like this. It is really holy ground. It touches questions that reach to the innermost recesses of our heart. Is there a life after this one? Or is it all over when we draw our last breath? Is there really a resurrection from the dead? Will we really see loved ones again? Or is it all over? Well, the text deals with this question. Starting with verse 8, Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. The picture here is that Elijah, and Elisha are standing together at the banks of the Jordan. The sons of the prophets are watching afar off. The Jordan here stands for the river of judgment or the river of death in Scripture. And we were kind of reminded about the crossing of the Red Sea here. It's about the same sort of a thing, same sort of miracle. And going back into Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, Moses did that by stretching forth his hand. The same Jordan River had piled up a little bit further before this. In Joshua chapter 3, he discusses this, beginning at verse 14, when the people were ready to cross it and conquer the Holy Land. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, that the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people went, and as they bare the Ark that were come to the, they came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests that bare the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest. And it came to pass that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were clean passed over the Jordan. So that was the same Jordan River. There you had the Ark of the Covenant parting the waters, and here you have the mantle of Elijah. And he took and he rolled it up like a blanket and struck the waters, and all of a sudden the waters divided so that Elijah and Elisha could walk over on dry ground. Now remember, the word Elijah means God himself. And we have a picture here of Jesus Christ conquering death. He that believeth in me shall never die. That's what he says. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So this is the last miracle that Elijah performed on this earth. Elisha standing with him. He strikes the Jordan River with his garment and the mantle, and the waters part, and they walk over. And now Elisha is going to receive a reward. A reward for having been faithful all this time. And it came to pass in verse 9, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall so be unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. It was kind of like giving Elisha a blank check. Ask whatever you want from me before I'm taken away from you. And Elisha could not have asked for a better thing. He asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Now, that doesn't mean that he wanted to be twice as good. In Scripture, the double portion goes usually to the firstborn. It has spiritual connotations to it. What Elisha is saying is that, I want the same spirit on me that you have on you. That's what he wanted. He could have asked for no better thing. We think of something like John chapter 16, verses 7 and 13, where Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. The disciples were discouraged. They were depressed. Because Jesus Christ was going to leave. Jesus said, it's a good thing for you that I'm leaving. Because if I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter back. And then in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. So it's a hard time for Elisha because Elijah is going to be leaving him. But he wants the same spirit in his own heart that Elijah had in his. And, you know, Elijah said to him, you know, this is a hard thing. And there certainly is a lesson here. You know, it is not as easy to grab spiritual gains as most people seem to think it is. Most people have this idea that you can get a spiritual gain anytime you really want to. It's kind of like turning on a water faucet. Not true. Spiritual gains are very, very difficult to come by. And you think of something like Hebrews chapter 1, or even before that, Galatians chapter 5, we'll read that first, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. And Scripture tells us, grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. The most difficult thing in the world is to get a spiritual gain. And Elijah says, you know, you've asked a hard thing, and I can't give this to you. One man cannot give another man a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift only comes through the Holy Spirit. And the condition here is this: if you see me when I'm taken up from you, then you'll get a double portion of my Spirit. But if you don't see me, then you won't. So now what are we thrown to? The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord hath made both of them. If you have eyes that can see, and if you have ears that can hear, you thank the Holy Spirit for that. Because most people don't have that. Even church people don't have it. What did Jesus say about the scribes and the Pharisees of his day? Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Now, talking about spiritual seeing and spiritual hearing. Well, the two men keep walking together in verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. As they're walking along, all of a sudden, there appear the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. Now, what are we to make of this? Well, these were angels. You read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, and I will make thine enemies thy footstools? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, angels appear in a lot of different forms. Many times they appear in human form. Here they appear in the form of horses and chariot of fire. This is not the first time this has happened. It's not the only time, I should say, in Scripture. At Dothan, the very same thing is going to happen, or did happen. The Syrians had the little village of Dothan surrounded. And the servant of Elisha is going to be afraid. And Elisha is going to say, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And the Lord opens his eyes and he sees horses and chariots of fire in the mountains surrounding the Syrian army. Well, the same thing here. Now, how do we know that these are angels? Well, you look at something like Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So the horses of fire and the chariot of fire are angels. And they came down, and they took Elijah, and away he went into heaven. Now, I believe that Elijah is a representative person. What does that mean? That means that the very same thing that happened to Elijah happens to every single child of God. I really believe that. There are many different ways that a child of God can die. Moses died alone in the mountain, and God buried him, and nobody knew where the grave was to this day. John the Baptist was beheaded. There's many different ways this can happen, but Scripture tells us that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And just as God had this whole thing mapped out as far as his son was concerned, that he was to be crucified, and all the details were foretold hundreds of years before they took place, Even so, in the very same way, God has your death all planned out and mine. This doesn't happen by chance. And what's going to happen when you die? The same thing that happened to Elijah. The angels are going to come down and take your soul and give it a royal escort into paradise. That's what happened, you know, to Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. You know the story of Lazarus very well. The rich man and Lazarus. Now, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And now in verse 22, the Holy Spirit tells us what happened when these two men died. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which is another way of saying heaven. Now, Abraham was in heaven, the beggar died, and the angels came down, took his soul, and gave it a royal escort to be in paradise with Abraham and all the rest of God's believers that had already died. The rich man also died and was buried. You don't see anything about angels giving his soul a royal escort into heaven. We know from other parts of Scripture that when an unbeliever dies, the wicked angels rip his soul from his body and carry it down into hell. It's a very, very tormenting experience. When a child of God dies, it's a very pleasant experience. Now, the storm may be raging right before that, but at the end, there's always a beautiful sunset. And just as when Stephen was being stoned, he saw the Lord in the vision. He looked up and saw Jesus. The same thing happens with you and me. And just as Elijah here is taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, same thing's going to happen with you and me. You can bet on it. And in verse 12, and Elisha saw it. There's the blessing. The Holy Spirit gave him eyes that were able to see, and he saw it. And so now the same Spirit that is on Elijah is going to be on Elisha. And he saw it. Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My Father, my Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces. Elijah had been a spiritual father to Elisha. Taught him Scripture, showed him how to do things, and now there was this painful separation. And notice how he refers to Elijah. "My Father, my Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." You know, it didn't look like it, especially when Elijah was threatened by Jezebel and fled out into the wilderness and laid down under a juniper tree and prayed that God would take his life. And then he wandered for 40 days out in the wilderness and came to a cave. It didn't look like he had much power at all. But he was the chariot of Israel. And he was the horseman thereof. He was the mighty warrior of Israel. And so when Ahab had gone out there two times against that powerful Syrian army led by the Syrian general Ben-Hadad and 32 other kings with him. And when Ahab had gotten those two tremendous victories, it wasn't Ahab that got the victories at all. Elijah was the one. He was the mighty warrior. Ahab was only a pawn on the chessboard. Humanly speaking, a mighty warrior, yes. but by himself completely helpless. We found that out when he went on the offensive against the Syrians and tried to take Ramoth-Gilead. And he used every trick in the book that he knew of, and he stacked the deck in his own favor. And he still got nailed. And he ended up bleeding and dying in his chariot. It wasn't Ahab that was the mighty warrior at all. God used him. But the real power in Israel was Elijah. If there's any hope for our country at all, if there's any hope, it's not in the leaders of our land. It's in the children of God, the ones that have the same spirit that Elijah had. And Elisha had. And you can count up all the nuclear submarines and the nuclear warheads and all that. But the real battle is won in the prayer closet. One-on-one. Child of God praying to his Father. And God can use even heathen rulers, like Ahab, like he did then, Ahab. Can use even heathen rulers to bless his own people. But the power comes in the prayer closet, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Almighty God who created the sun and the moon and the stars and gives nations on this earth their own being and determines beforehand just how far they're going to go, and they can't take one step further. This Almighty God who controls everything promises his children, all things are for your sakes. And this then is the real meaning of how to read history. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us evidence in all three phases of earth history that there is an afterlife. In the first world before the flood, there was godly Enoch, who walked with you and was not here anymore, for you took him. And in the second phase of earth history, from the time of the flood to the time of your son, we have Elijah, who never died but was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And now in these last days, you've given us even greater evidence of an afterlife in your son, who was crucified, dead, and buried, but rose again on the third day, and ascended bodily into heaven, where even now he's sitting at your right hand and controlling all things. And we pray that you give every one of your own elect children here on this earth the same spirit that Elijah and Elisha had. And in these last days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost, and days when men's hearts are feeling them, are failing them for fear, give us that peace and comfort in the midst of turmoil which the world cannot give and cannot take away. And grant that we may look forward to your second coming, when you will take us, as you did Elijah, to yourself in heaven, and be with you forever in your kingdom, as the bride of your only begotten Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.